We're talking about no matter what, no matter what happens, we will follow Jesus. No matter what happens, we will be faithful. It's a verse-by-verse treatment of four brief chapters. It's a letter called Philippians. It was written by Paul the Apostle, one of 13 letters that are attributed to him in Scripture. And we're spending these weeks of summer just moving through these four brief chapters. We've made it to the first chapter. We're going to pick up in the 21st verse this morning. And this letter is like a conversation. You know, some portions of Scripture are, you can tell that they were well planned out, that there is a logical structure, that there is a point to prove, there's teaching to be taught. And some Scripture is like that. Some of Paul's letters are like that. But this one is different. Philippians is nothing more and nothing less than just a conversation around the table, if you will. It can't happen that way because, or couldn't happen that way because Paul was in jail, most likely in Rome. The church at Philippi, Greece, 8 weeks journey if you didn't waste any time. But yet the conversation between Paul and his friends in Philippi, it carried on. And we're able to listen in to that conversation, to eavesdrop, if you will. That's why this letter appeals to me, because in that conversation, it's as though Paul really doesn't have a main point to get across at any given time. But as the conversation continues, he says things that just wrap everything up. He says things that just explain so many of the mysteries of Scripture. And there is indeed some mysteries in this passage we look at today. And I'm thankful that the conversation we're able to overhear between Paul and his friends clears up, at least for me, it clears up a lot of misunderstanding. He begins in this conversation that started back there with a prayer in chapter 1 with what I call a single-minded focus, Philippians 1:21. Some people have called this the theme verse of this entire letter. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at it again. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know what you make of a statement like that, but I think what Paul is trying to tell us is we must have a single-minded focus if we're to understand how to live this life in Christ. For this verse cuts to the chase. It leaves nothing unsaid, doesn't leave any loose ends. For to Paul, his life was built around Jesus. While he walked upon this earth, it was all about Jesus. When he died, when he was to die at some point, he would have gain. Because why? Because of his relationship to Jesus. A single-minded focus. I don't know. Yeah, I do. It started for me when I was in 7th or 8th grade. I was like any other junior high age boy, obsessed with lots of things. And one of those things, it was cars. Porsche automobiles. There was a doctor in our church, in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock, that had a 1971 911 Carrera Targa. You may not know what that means. It really doesn't matter. It became my obsession to love those cars. I had a dad who understood that in me, though he didn't agree with it completely. And he helped me finagle and come up with my first two Porsche automobiles. A 914 that was purple. Excuse me. It was light blue metallic in color. I could give you the code of the paint if you want to know, but I kept it for about a year. When Marcy and I married, she indulged my single-minded devotion, and I purchased another 914. It was red with a white interior. Perfect color because it mirrored the Arkansas Razorbacks, for one, and it was just a gray car. When several years later I was able to find a 912 model, which is a four-cylinder 911, that filled the bill for me for a couple of years. But when we moved here 26 years ago, some of you may remember, some of you may not, but I came with a white 1975 911 Targa, the greatest car on the face of the earth. But then Michael, our oldest child, graduated from high school, and it turned out to be Baylor Porsche. Baylor Porsche, Baylor Porsche. I had to sell it. Told Marcy I would gladly sell the car, but when we got all five of our children through college, which we helped them for the most part get through, when Grayson graduated, I told her I was going shopping, and I did. And I purchased a 2002 911 Carrera Targa that had a sliding glass roof. Black. I never thought I'd own a black automobile, but I called it Black Beauty. It's a beautiful car. Gray interior, all leather. It's a great car. Till I got Porsche number 6 just a couple years ago. It's a Black Beauty as well. A 2009 911 Carrera S. It's got a bigger engine, and it's a cabriolet, which means it's a convertible. That car, if there's a cloud in the sky, don't get it out because it might rain. And if it rains, it'll get it dirty. And a black car is beautiful when it's clean, but it is ugly when it's dirty. The lawn service that takes care of our church, I figured out their schedule. When they mow, I don't bring my car up here because dust will get in the air and that dust will land on my car. And it takes a while to brush it off. Last week, I made a hospital run to see Judge Camp at the Richardson Med Center over there in Richardson, and I was on the bush, and a gravel truck threw a rock, and I heard it ding the windshield, and then I watched this crack go like this. I had to almost pull over and vomit and cry. It's that overpowering. I immediately took it to the Porsche house in Grapevine. They ordered a windshield. They replaced it. I was going to go get it last Wednesday, but there was a lot of rain. I put it off, and I called Ryan, the assistant service manager over there, and said, "Hey, this is Stephen." He goes, "Stephen, I understand. I know why you didn't come." And I said, "Just tell me you kept Black Beauty inside, didn't you?" And he said, "Stephen, yes. We got 130 automobiles in our service bay in 30 minutes when that rain hit the other day." And I said, "Well, I'm glad for 130 cars, but the only one I care about is one." Single-minded devotion. I've never treated any other of my cars that way. Marcy takes care of her own maintenance and cleaning up her car because I don't have time for that. Pickup truck that I have. I hadn't washed it once in 4 years. It's one of those colors I picked that never really looks dirty because I don't have time, because everything revolves around Black Beauty. Now, I say a lot of that in jest. A lot of it is the truth. Paul is talking about a single-minded devotion. Not to anything, not to any possession, but a single-minded devotion to Jesus. What if the single-minded discipline I have toward a car, what if I had that much devotion to my relationship to Christ? I'm saying things like, before I make this decision, I need to judge how it's going to affect my relationship with Christ. Before I say what I'm about to say, I need to judge the words that are about to come out of my mouth that originated within my brain, that really started right here. And are those going to foster my relationship with Jesus? Or are they going to hinder it? Paul says, for me to live begins, continues, and ends with Jesus. And to die is gain. Something's wrong with our world. Fill in the blanks for me. Some people look at it like this. For me to live is money. And to die is to leave it all behind. Because that's what happens. Someone else may say, for me to live is fame. It's recognition. And to die is to be forgotten. Because bottom line, folks, that's what happens in most of our lives. Oh yeah, there may be a marker somewhere to mark that we lived. But generations from now, if you build your whole life single-minded devotion to fame, when you die, you're going to be forgotten. And for me to live is power. I want to have control. I want to be the one that people go to for permission to do this or that. And yes, you can have a single-minded devotion again about power in your life. And when you die, you lose it all. See, in the midst of just this conversation, Paul just adds this little byline. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what happens when you have a single-minded devotion to the person of Jesus. That then leads him, in the next part of this conversation, to a healthy perspective on death. Now, it's not like he's shifting gears and changing all of a sudden here. But in the midst of talking to his friends, he then compares what's happening to him. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, here I am sitting in prison in Rome. You're 8 weeks away from me. There are many of the things I would want to do. And so Paul has this struggle about what's going to happen. What's his future going to hold? Is the Roman emperor going to all of a sudden decide capriciously one day that I don't want to even mess with this guy named Paul. Just go ahead and take him and let's execute him today. That could happen. Could have happened. It didn't. It happened later. But Paul then, in just almost an indirect way, speaking about his personal situation, nails it about life and death. Listen to what he says, verse 22. He says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, and that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Okay, this is just Paul just trying to explain his attitude. You know, he's in jail. What do his friends think he's thinking? They're sending aid, literal aid. They're sending money. They're sending food and clothing through one of their young men named Epaphroditus. He's going to be mentioned in the next chapter. But Paul just simply says here, he says, hey, here I am. If I had my way, I'd be with Jesus. I would leave this life. But I know that God may not be through with me yet here upon this earth. And in the midst of this conversation and this reasoning, Paul tells us basically, answers the question. And it's the question that most of us ask. Where do we go? After death, when we die as believers, where do we go? What happens to us? Well, Paul says, I'm satisfied with life or death. That tells us something right there. It tells us that in our culture, and this is the only culture I know, but in our culture, I've noticed that we really make a huge deal about death in ways that are not healthy. We act as though death should never come. We act as though we will never cross the threshold that we call death into eternity. It's as though we're trying to kid ourselves. I don't know. I've had those same feelings. I've gone through grief like many of you have over the loss of loved ones. And I found that we come up with these images and this rationale about life and death that is foreign to the scripture. Where do we go when we die? Well, this is what Paul says. It was back there in verse 23. With Christ. With Christ. In umpteen other passages in Paul's letters, he's going to say in Christ. He's going to talk about his relationship, and the relationship he has with loved ones emanates from a single-minded devotion to the person of Jesus. And he is in Christ, in Jesus. And that relationship spans all time and space. And Paul says, I desire to go and be with Christ. We have the promise that we're going to be with Christ in his presence. Now, this idea of when you come to a memorial service sometime or sit in a funeral service and you talk about grandma and grandpa rocking in their chairs in the cabin in heaven, that may bring comfort to you, but it's nowhere found here. Whatever you need to do to make yourself cope, to feel better, may be okay, but when it starts to permeate every part of your life to where you're at a standstill, then you need to come back and realize that Paul gives us the healthiest perspective on life and death. And he says, when I pass this earthly life, the only thing I know, the only thing I need is I will be with Christ. In a disembodied state, it appears to be, yes, it appears until a certain time in the future when God will reunite physical body with soul and spirit. I leave that up to him, the timing of that. But in the meantime, when we plant loved ones, not bury, when we plant them and we believe in the hope of the resurrection, we know all we need to know are two little words, we're with Christ or we're in Christ. Paul says, that's all I need. You see, his belief never wavered here. Now, there's some other passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in particular, where Paul says, you need to know, Corinthians, the trials that we've been through. We despaired even of life, looking at death and having the sentence of death upon us. So Paul is not sitting here with a death wish in Philippi, in Rome, when he writes to the Philippians. He's not sitting here saying, oh, I just want to die. I hope I die. I don't want to live this life any longer. No. He's saying, I desire to be with Christ. And though my belief is constant, my feelings are going to come and go. My feelings are going to be all over the map, he says. There'll be a time when I can sit here from a prison cell in Rome and write to my friends in Philippi and say, I desire to go and be with Christ. That is much better for me. And then there are going to be times when I'm going to look back at my past experiences and I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to wonder. I'm going to question. But though my feelings ebb and flow, my belief remains constant. It's the same thing about joy, remember? Joy is based upon the promise, the person of God, and that is constant. Our feelings will come and go. Happiness, unhappiness, depends on the circumstances, but joyfulness never needs to be canceled out. It's never unjoyful. It's never without joy. When our mind, when our single-minded devotion is on Jesus. So he gives us that healthy perspective of life and death. But he does something else. He tells us in verses 27 and 28, I call it mind your manners. Just in the midst of the conversation, he spills over into these words. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. I see some concrete actions here. One of them has to do with consistency. How does he say it? He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Just be consistent in your words. Be consistent in your stance. Rise above any and every situation that would cause people to be misrepresented, the person of Jesus to be misrepresented in their eyes. The last thing we should want to do is to portray a picture of Jesus that goes against his person and the person and the loving nature of our God. But yet, what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves throwing Jesus and throwing religion into every political question that there is to ask. We find ourselves dividing over issues that shouldn't divide us. Paul says, be consistent. A single-minded devotion to Jesus will cause your behavior to be grounded in the character of Jesus. But he doesn't just talk about consistency. He talks about cooperation. What does he say? He says, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind. There he goes again. One mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We know how cooperation works, don't we? We know how uncooperative spirits can stop many things, can splinter our fellowship, can cause us to look at one another and doubt our sincerity and our devotion. And Paul says, this is what I want to really, what I want to hear back, what I want to see you doing. I want to see you being consistent. And for people, whether they agree with you or not, they'll say, look at those Christ followers. What they say and how they act match up. And I want to see you cooperating with one another, loving one another. See, this is all in the midst of a conversation. And then his last two verses. I call it a surprising privilege, suffering. Listen, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Okay, we got to park here for a minute. This can make or break your commitment. Your attitude toward these two verses can set the direction for your life going the correct way or going away. It's going to cause so much heartache and struggle. Some of you are right in the midst of it. You need to change the path you're walking. By nature, our household, we're pretty organized. Marcy is a very organized person. As a matter of fact, there were many years when she made a living and contributed to our income organizing people. She went through a process to become a National Association of Organizers member. And she is good at keeping things in order. When you have 14 grandchildren that all live near you and they come to visit, it's real important to be organized. Because you see, we can have a house that one minute is clean and organized and 4 hours later looks like mass bedlam and a tornado has come through. But it doesn't take too long to put everything back in order. Why? Because she's built our house around a place for everything. And so when we're cleaning up, there's a box for the toys. There's a box for the children's books. There's a box for the army men. Girls don't have army men. Yeah, we do. We got some boys in our family. So the army men, yes, they're right there. We have a place for everything. And when you put everything in its place, then you can function. But there is one area. It's the worst. You say they're socks. No. These are evil things. Because I don't know where the other popsicle sock is. And I don't know where the other Razorback Red Hog sock is. I have a feeling that the dryer is demon possessed. Serious. I could put a tracker on these socks and it wouldn't change anything. Because something somewhere between, and I take care of my own laundry, get you. Every single thing that belongs to me, I take care of. It's been that way for years. And I can have both of these pairs complete, walk them through the house, put them in the washer, throw them in the dryer, and they're gone. I don't know where they go. Some of you may think you have the answer. You don't have the answer, because this is a problem that I wrestle with every day. And you know what happens when I hold these socks right here? I can't move. I can't continue. I don't know what to do with them. I've got this little drawer in my nightstand at the bottom that I throw things in that really don't have a place. But we're talking about things like little tweezers and, you know, iPhone cords that are broken. I just throw them in there. But these, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to put them. I don't have a box for them. They're worthless. I don't know what to do. I stand there and I freeze. This is what most of us do with suffering. See, we got a place for everything else in life. We can relegate something not quite turning out the way we want it to and put it over here in this. We can claim this Bible verse over here and put some things over here of our thought process. We can begin praying this way and praying that way. And we can logically say good things should happen to good people. Bad things should happen to bad people. But when bad things happen to good people, when we find ourselves suffering or someone we love suffering, we don't know what to do. We don't have a place for those things. Paul gives us a place. Did you catch it? It has been granted for Christ's sake. You know what that means? That means that suffering is a privilege. It's a gift. You mean, Stephen, I'm to take the sufferings of my life and my family, losses that make no sense, when God is supposed to be a loving God who takes care of me and protects me? What am I supposed to do with that? You count it a privilege. You count it as a gift. It has its rightful place in our lives. It doesn't have to stop us. It doesn't have to make us freeze in mid-step in our faith. Turn it back to the top of the conversation. How can this be? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When you have that single-minded devotion to the one who gave his life that we might live, everything can have its proper place in your life. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, call upon your name, to exercise our faith. Help us to do that in these next moments. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we gather. We offer a time of commitment, a time of invitation, inviting people to join us in the journey, inviting people to make Christ Lord of your life. If you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, that prayer of faith you've never uttered, or to the best of your ability, you feel in between. You feel lost some days, found other days, but you want to nail that choice down. We're going to have ministers and deacons standing here to pray with you, to encourage you, to guide you. If you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone, tell us. Profess your faith in Him. That's the command of Christ. Follow Him in believer's baptism if you've yet to do that. Let's talk about what it means, why it's important. If you're looking for a place to join hands with others, if you're feeling that what you're missing in life is a church to help you cultivate that single-minded devotion to Jesus, well, here we are. Great churches all around us. Find the one where you can serve. Not just participate, but to serve. How do you join our church? You just come forward. That's not all there is to it, of course, but it's the beginning step. And then if you find yourself in the midst of overhearing a conversation between friends, and you start seeing that from the get-go, you've got issues because you're not single-minded about Jesus. Too many other things get in the way. Well, how about using this time, this moment, right now, to pray that God would lead you, that He would guide you, that He would help you, that He'd point you in the right direction, and that your devotion would be single-minded. It's possible. Make that choice and God will honor it and He will lead you. So that's our invitation. Let's stand. Let's sing. As we sing, you respond as God leads.